Hello, everyone. Welcome to Symphony. I want to especially welcome our first-time visitors and those who are returning for a second time. Thanks so much for coming back. For the past couple of months, we've been talking about how our plan is to have micro-church gatherings on Sundays, since we're not able to gather as a large group. And the good news is that we're almost ready to launch these micro-churches. In fact, we have one that is starting today with some of our Tufts students. So a shout-out to our first Tufts micro-church. Let's take a minute to welcome one another. This would be a great time to head over to our Zoom room and say hello to those that we're worshiping with. Feel free to text one another or just use the chat, and I'll see you back here in a minute. Let's come back together. We're going to be talking about something that I know is near and dear to many hearts, which is eating, right? Because I know we have a lot of foodies here at Symphony. Most people I know like to eat. Some people actually eat for a living, and they eat a lot. You may have heard of competitive eating. I remember Pastor Sean and Pastor Doug telling a story about a competitive eating tournament when they were in college, or at least when Pastor Doug was in college, and I think he ate close to like 100 pieces of sushi. Well, every 4th of July, you may know this, ESPN shows the National Hot Dog Eating Championship at Coney Island. And does anyone know the name of the reigning champion? Yep, Joey Chestnut. Since 2007, he has won 13 out of 14 contests. And along the way, he's consumed 869 hot dogs over 130 minutes, averaging 66.8 hot dogs per contest, or 6.68 hot dogs a minute, okay? Joey Chestnut, by the way, holds the world record for hot dog eating, 75 hot dogs, including the buns, in 10 minutes. That's about 18,500 calories in 10 minutes. Have you ever watched this tournament? It's pretty gross to watch. But gross as it is, it's big business. There's the National Eating Association, the International Federation of Eating. There's significant prize money, endorsement contracts for the winners, presumably for products like Tums and Pepto-Bismol, right? But today, we're not talking about competitive eating. We're talking about another kind of eating. We're in a series called Blessed. We're talking about how we're blessed to be a blessing, how we can be an externally focused church, a church that exists for those that are not part of it. Even as we grow together in our own character, knowledge, and love for Jesus. Okay. Now, while each of us are on a journey to discover our particular mission, our particular calling, all of us have one mission in common. Okay, we want to reach people who don't yet know the grace of God in Jesus Christ to help restore the world so that it will be more like God made it to be and include as many people as we can into that mission. And so we've been looking at these key missional practices that we see in the life of Jesus and looking at an acronym, BLESS. Now, the word bless is not some generic word like God bless you. It comes from God's original call to his people, that they're meant not just to be recipients of God's blessings, but dispensers of God's blessings to the world. And so each letter in bless stands for a different way to go about blessing the world every day. Okay, the B is for begin with prayer, asking God at the beginning of each day, how do you want me to bless the world for you today? The L is for listen. Listen to the people and places that we live and work. Listen to God. So we hear these needs instead of just assuming that we know what they need. And today's service is sponsored by the letter E, which stands for Eat with Others. Okay, this is a critical missional practice. This is going to supercharge your listening and give focus to your prayers. Okay, eat with others. Think with me. If I asked you to think about the things that Jesus did during his time on earth, what would come to mind? I'm guessing for most of us, we think of things like teaching, healing, doing miracles, praying, walking on water, dying on a cross, stuff like that, right? But do you ever think about how much of how Jesus saved the world while he was on this earth was by eating? I remember hearing a professor comment in seminary that for the vast majority of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either on his way to a meal, eating a meal, or on his way back from a meal. Here's one of my favorite stories of Jesus eating with people. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's actually about Matthew himself. Let's read together. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the disciples saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would open our hearts to your spirit, to your mission, to the people that you love. Help us today to think about who you've chosen to open our hearts and lives to as expressed through our meals and our eating. Speak to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is walking along and he sees a tax collector named Matthew at his tax collector's booth, which was kind of like his office. And Jesus walks up to Matthew and says these two life-changing words, "Follow me." Now, you may already know this, but tax collectors in Jesus' day were considered the scum of the earth, right? Tax collectors collected taxes for the Roman Empire. So right out of the gate, they were considered traitors, sellouts. Plus, in order to get their salary, they actually had to gouge people for as much money as they could get through whatever means they could. So, you know, they were quite corrupt. So Jesus here is calling one of the most despised, looked down upon people in order to be one of his disciples. And that was a shocker. But notice the first thing that Jesus does after Matthew says, "Yes, to follow me." Right? He doesn't have him take a class on how to be a disciple. He didn't get Matthew started on studying the Bible and memorizing scripture. He went to Matthew's house to eat. Matthew here throws Jesus a party. And look who else Jesus is eating with. Even more tax collectors, obviously, because who else is going to be a friend of a tax collector except the other tax collectors? As well as a whole group of people collectively referred to as sinners. Now, a quick side note, sinners here doesn't mean that, you know, there are some people who are sinners and there are others who are not, right? This term sinner in Jesus' day was a catch-all derogatory term for anybody who wasn't religious, right? Anyone who wasn't explicitly trying to follow God, like the Pharisees, okay? And so here's Jesus, the esteemed rabbi, right, eating with the most despised, most looked down upon people, a veritable who's who of the socially unacceptable. And the leaders of the religious establishment, right, are scandalized. See, eating in those days was central to life. And I'm not sure that as people who microwave food and eat while working and say, "Yeah, I ate," right, I don't know that if we're really capable of fully understanding how central eating was to life back then. And I don't just mean in a physical sustenance kind of way. I mean, eating with someone was a statement that you wanted to be associated with them. Eating with someone was an affirmation of that person's value and worth. Who you ate with was a statement of who you loved and cared about and considered part of your social class. So Jesus was communicating a lot by the seemingly mundane act of eating at Matthew's house with him and his socially outcast friends. And of course, if we think deeply about it, this is actually true for us too. We may be very casual about how we eat. We don't mind eating by ourselves, but when it actually comes to eating with people, we're generally pretty choosy. So of course, the Pharisees, the religious elite, they're super offended by Jesus eating at Matthew's house. And so they ask his disciples, you know, and they're trying to undermine Jesus behind his back. Why is Jesus doing this? But Jesus overhears and he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now, Jesus is not saying here that the Pharisees were healthy, good people who didn't need a doctor, and that the people that he's eating with were messed up. Jesus was saying that he was on a mission with his life, and they, the Pharisees, weren't getting it. And so when he says, "Go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice," he was quoting the Old Testament, which the Pharisees were famous for knowing forwards and backwards. Jesus is saying, you know God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," but you don't really know what it means. Or if you do, you're not living it out. These were words that God had spoken to his people who were meticulous about performing religious rituals, but at the same time, they were neglecting the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized. They were neglecting justice. And so God isn't saying the Pharisees were these righteous people who don't need a doctor. He's saying, you guys need to live out the stuff that you're so well known for having memorized. One other thing. This dust up between Jesus and the Pharisees over who Jesus ate with wasn't an isolated incident. Here's another thing that Jesus said to his critics among the religious establishment. Another place in the Bible, we see it in Luke. The Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus wasn't a drunk. He wasn't a glutton. But he was so frequently eating with people who were that he got accused of it. You may remember another famous tax collector, Zacchaeus, that wee little man, right? Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for dinner, another party with tax collectors and sinners. What we see in Jesus' life is that eating was not just something that he did because people have to eat. Eating was integral to his mission of reaching and restoring the world. Jesus was a missional eater. And for us to live out the Jesus mission and to bless the world, E stands for eat with others. And it's all about forming relationships with people where we live and work that go beyond small talk, go beyond occasional conversation to actually eating with people. Alan Hirsch, who's one of the foremost contemporary missiologists, says this: sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God if every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week. We could literally change the world by eating. Change the world by eating. Imagine what might happen if every Christ follower at Symphony, if every Christ follower in Boston, if we all started regularly eating with our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends who don't know Jesus. If we're going to bless the world, if we're going to listen to the world, one good way is to eat with the world. Eating with people is absolutely essential to blessing the world. God designed us in such a way that eating is not just a biological necessity, it's a social, relational thing, right? You have to eat anyways. Why not eat to bless the world? Now, I know you hear this, and maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds well and good, but it's not all that simple, right? We all have our buts about eating with others on a regular basis. For example, but I don't have time. Many of us can barely find time to eat meals with our own families, right? I get it. At least once or twice a week, I eat a meal while driving a car, right? Finding time to eat with people can seem like a practical impossibility. But what if maybe, just maybe, this call of Jesus to missional eating is the thing that finally gets us to a tipping point where we realize we have to start managing our time differently, because we can't bless the world like God wants us to if we don't. Missional eating doesn't have to be just one more thing to cram into our already slammed schedules. It can actually become part of a regular, healthy rhythm of our lives. We just have to be willing to shift our lives to include those regular rhythms, like slowing down enough to eat. Like I said, you have to eat anyways. Why not take a little more time so that you can do it more with others? Another big but I wouldn't know what to say, or it would really be uncomfortable, or I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, especially me, right? And I get that. I realize that depending on how you're personally wired, being social and talking over a meal with somebody you may not already know may seem pretty daunting. And actually, you may not know it to look at me, but I'm actually fairly introverted. And, you know, eating with strangers, eating with people that I don't know is not a comfortable experience for me. For all of us, eating with people that we don't know well will also seem uncomfortable. One of the reasons is that, you know, the idea of missional eating, one of the reasons missional eating is daunting is that we tend to eat within our social circles, right? Within our echo chambers. And when you get out of that echo chamber, you start to hear things that make you uncomfortable. My son Micah is on a hockey team with teammates whose families live in very different contexts than I do. It's a new team, and I've been slowly meeting and getting to know the other parents. And we were invited to a pool party, which is way outside of my comfort zone. But part of the reason that I said yes was because it was outside my comfort zone. Look, we can decide that we're only going to eat with people that we know, most of whom are within our church, and we'll just call it fellowship. But Jesus is calling us also to eat with those outside of our specific church and also outside the church in general. This is more than about eating. This is about who you will allow into your inner circle, right? We can't get serious, for example, about racial reconciliation if people of different ethnicities and cultures don't get around a table together to really get to know one another, to really listen. You have to eat anyways. Why not start building bridges as you do so? Now, I realize there are all sorts of other potential buts about this missional thing. But COVID, but I can't have people in my home, but I can't cook, but I don't have time to clean up the place so that it's fit for guests or fix something fancy enough to eat for guests. So let me respond and rebut real quickly, all right? But COVID. Well, then prepare separate meals and eat over Zoom or eat outside. But I don't like having people in my home. Then eat at an open-air restaurant. But I can't cook. Well, then order takeout. But I don't want to have to do the cleanup or have to fix a nice meal. Well, just make your husband or roommate do it, right? Become a missional eater. Look, you have to eat anyways. Why not eat on mission? One of the pastors at Dave Ferguson's church, Tim Sutherland, tells this story, which I quite liked. He says, some months ago, I started seeing this old guy who looked like he was from India coming into the Siberia Cafe lounge area just about every day and reading all these Christian books that are out there. And some time ago, I felt this spiritual nudge to just introduce myself and talk to the guy, so I did. I didn't say I was a pastor. I just told him my name and asked him his. And he said it was Shiva, and he was here visiting his son. And so we had a few conversations about what he's been reading and how he's Hindu, and we went from conversations about books to sitting down in the cafe to talk over a Diet Coke. And then this past week, I bumped into him at the counter of the cafe, and he asked me what I was getting. I told him a bagel and cream cheese, and he pulls out his money and says, "Let me buy it." And then we sat down together. He says, "I'm going back to India tomorrow to stay." And so he sat down, you know, Pastor Tim Sutherland with his bagel and cream cheese, Shiva with his Diet Coke, and they talked about all sorts of things, his life back in India. And this conversation, it was just something basic over bagel and cream cheese, right? It felt different, he says, than the others. And then he says, when we got done, Shiva asked, "May I give you something to remember me by?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "I'll be back in 10 minutes. And sure enough, 10 minutes later, he comes walking in, and he gives him this. It was a souvenir, and he said, "Put this on your desk and remember me. Remember Shiva." You know, eating with someone does something that nothing else does, right? Now, I know there are a lot of reasons that, we can think of this as difficult and uncomfortable, but I believe it's totally worth pushing through our excuses, getting out of our comfort zone so that we can discover our mission for our lives by allowing God to bless others through eating. You know, don't forget what's at stake here. Blessing the world. Helping accomplish God's ultimate mission for the world. For some of us, as we take on the challenge of this missional practice of eating, we'll discover that hospitality is a spiritual gift that we didn't even know we had, right? And you'll be able to touch more and more lives by having people in your home at your table. And, you're going to find that helping others eat their way, you know, into the kingdom of God. Here's a real question. If you knew that the only thing standing between a coworker of yours and eternal life was you eating with them just once, would you do it? What if the only thing standing between your neighbor and a savoring relationship with Christ was you having them over for dinner? If that were true, would you do it? I know you would. I have no idea, right, if Tim Sutherland sitting down over a bagel and cream cheese with Shiva ultimately made any difference. But you know what? If it's pretty good to know that actually it somehow might. You know, this is not having some kind of Messiah complex. I have to eat with people so they have to be saved. It's actually about having the Messiah's mission, right? He's given you and me the mission of blessing our world. Will we rise to his call in our lives? Remember, you don't have to do this alone, right? We encourage everybody to get into a family group and now a microchurch because we were never meant to pursue this mission by ourselves. And what if your microchurch, your family group, started having barbecues or parties or dinners, an outdoor event, something, right? Just inviting neighbors, coworkers, and friends. No Bible study, just hanging out, eating, talking. That could be someone's first taste of your group, of this church, of God. And if you're not in a family group yet, you know, why don't you make this the year, right, that you finally get into one? You'll find that every missional practice of blessing the world will be easier, actually more fun, more impactful when you don't do it by yourself. What if we started doing this? What if we prayed and we listened and we ate with others on a regular basis? How might that change our neighborhoods and communities? What if people of different politics and cultures and backgrounds came together and shared a meal and became friends? What if dreams were shared and bridges were built? What if God's kingdom could come through eating with others? What if people who didn't know God came to know God as we ate? Let's pray.